Blog Talk Radio.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that he, the Lord, is our God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. So we know that in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. You've tuned in to the greatest time of biblical instruction known to mankind in this civilized structure that we call society. You've tuned in to Manna from on High, brought to you by the ways of the blogtalkradionetwork.com, heard over all the continental divides of the world. That's right, on all seven continents, because we know that wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty there. And it's in him we move, we live, we have our being. Don't you let anybody tell you otherwise, because we're living in a time and a day that mankind believes that he can explain the whole terminology of his existence. He believes that science gives relevance to his destiny. He believes that science and mathematical equations can actually calculate man's existence, his purpose, his aim, and even his time of departure. The scripture tells us there's going to come a time where teachers are going to come to us having itching ears by ways of false prophets and false prophecies, false teachings, idolatry, inflated of their own ego, believing themselves to be as God. The Lord warned us to turn away from such, because these are indeed the last and evil days. And I know many of you out there in the listening audience saying, where is the teacher going this morning? Let me tell you, the real teacher is not the voice that you hear. You're hearing the person that's mediating with the teacher. The teacher is the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost shall lead us and guide us into all manner of truth. And sometimes that truth is relevant to what's going on in the world. Sometimes that truth is relevant to an individual. Sometimes that truth is relevant to a circumstance or situation. Sometimes that truth is relevant to a specific prophecy, to a specific person or persons within that categorical description. Sometimes that teaching, that guiding perspective is for a certain circumstance. We don't know how the Holy Spirit is going to lead us, but we know that the Holy Spirit is the very effigy, the very presence of God. He knows what we'll never know. He reveals what was hidden. He makes plain that which was complex. And so this is what I've learned to do, and this is what you must learn to do, is to follow the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So when we follow the Spirit of God, we won't get misled by false doctrine, by false teachers, by false preachers, by false precepts and false doctrine. We won't get caught up. We only get caught up. This word is for someone this morning. I don't know where you are, whether you're in the continental U.S. of A, whether you're in Europe, Africa, Asia, Australia, or Antarctica. I don't know, South America. I don't know where you are, but the Holy Spirit knows where you are. We only get caught up when we get into the flesh. We want to do what seems good to the flesh. We want to hear the music that appeases to the flesh. And we want to hear the words being preached and taught that are good to the flesh. It makes my flesh feel good. I get a good high, a good aroma, a good elevation from it. But we're living in a day and time where people want to get quick fixes. They want quick miracles. They want quick healings. They want quick revelations. They want quick knowledge. Let me tell you something. To he that ministers, let him wait upon his ministry. Sometimes we want to get caught up in a spirit of zeal. And as Brother David said before he got exalted to being the king of Israel, he said, as is written, the zeal of my house hath consumed me. That means my emotions have taken me over and taken me into an area that I was not prepared for. This is why it's important to tune in to that frequency of JESUS, We know that he's the best, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, which governs the ability to master the connection, we need to make sure that we're waiting upon the Lord and doing what thus saith the Lord, not what thus saith the flesh, because this is why we have so many false prophets. This is why we have so many false prophetesses. This is why we have so many false mediators. We have so many pretentious individuals because they got hooked on a feeling, caught up in the flesh. It lasted but a moment. Now they want people to give homage to them for a life. But let me tell you something. When you're waiting on your ministry, be patient. God is a God of divine revelation. And in his due season, not your season, when he says you're ready, he will send you. Let me tell you something. I'm going to share a personal testimony, and I don't know why we're going in this way, but I'm going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I was actually summoned into the calling of evangelical work at the age of 17 going on 18. I was very, very young. And let me tell you something. Though the calling was upon my life, my grandmother actually prophesied that calling in me when I was a little child. And I laughed at it because, you know, when you're a child, you think it's a child. You think it's a child. But when you become an adult, you put away childish things. So to me, it was funny when she used to tell me that she saw me standing before, you know, a great spectrum of people and speaking the word of God. That was funny to me because I didn't understand. But as I matured in age and as I gave my life to the Lord, there was a wonderful young lady. I never will forget her. Her name was Sister Cheryl Perdue. We had went to school together. We had been separated for years. And then when we finally came back together, we were in early phases of high school, and we reconnected. And I was having some issues in my life that were not contingent and consistent to good measure. And, you know, at that day and time, you didn't feel like you could talk to your parents. You had so much respect, and that's something you don't even really see in this day and time. This is my testimony. This is going to bless somebody out there. This is going to be the miracle-producing stamina that's going to relevate and materialize your miracle and even your deliverance. Let me finish telling you. So I dealt with situations on myself. I've always been an independent thinker and an independent doer. And so happened, I got myself in a situation that was not very pleasant. Could have lost my life. But God let me live because he had that calling upon me. And even though I was in the situation I was in that was very dire and nearly took me out of here, I could just let my guard down and saying this. God's hand was upon me even in the mess that I was in. And let me tell you something. I came across my friend, and she witnessed to me. And she said, you know what, you need to give your life to the Lord. And, you know, but during that time, everybody was having a good time. The latter part of the 70s, I said, oh, my goodness. But, you know, I knew she was right because God spared me. And let me tell you something. When I was baptized, I received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you something, the transformation began to take place. My mind began to change. My thoughts began to change. My emotional striata began to change. And I began to become this new creature that Apostle Paul spoke of. But he that is in Christ is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. So that is when the very gates of God's presence began to expand in my life. And as I began to open up my heart to him, the more the Holy Spirit began to deal with me. Well, you know, when you first get saved, just like a child first being reborn, I mean being born into the physical world, the child is born into the spiritual world first because he's encased within our bodies as women as we carry the child. But when the child is birthed into the physical world, there were some transitional changes that took place, some purgings. You know, sometimes the baby will cough the first couple of days, getting all the residual mucus out of the system. You know, sometimes the baby will cry and rub its eyes because, why? There's some residuals still there. And I still have some residuals within my character. So God had to chasten me and to purge me. And then when he did, he opened up the very venues of heaven and revealed to me my calling. And I thought back about what my grandmother had prophesied. She was still living at that time. And I began to open myself up to the word of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit began to deal with me. Then I went forward, and that was, oh my goodness, nearly 40 years ago, nearly 40 years, not quite 40 years, but going into the very venue in 2 years, that'd be 40 years ago, that I was summoned to the ministry. And what am I saying all this for? I'm saying this to tell you, be patient. Wait on your calling. Don't get caught up in the flesh. There's too many false teachers and prophets out here in the world. And then even so, you being a true prophet, as I'm a true prophetess, as I'm a true evangelical messenger, you can be so open that you get spiritually attacked. We have to gain momentum and experience before we get out here. God has to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, and then we have to be willing to humble ourselves. That's right, to submit to the higher powers of God, because it's a battle zone out here. When you're talking about being in the evangelical ministry, you're talking about the ministerial progression of being a prophet and going forward in those callings. That's right. These are what they call ecumenical callings. You have to be spiritually armed and equipped to fight the enemy, because if not, you would get taken down to the LCD, the least common denominator. So God has to equip you with, first of all, the Holy Spirit, your divine teacher, with the word, which is the equipment that you need to reinforce your values, your strengths, to identify those parameters, those areas that you're weak in. And then after this, you have to grow in grace and truth, because there's going to be some people that you minister to, and God's going to minister through you, that are not going to receive you, and they will be critical of you. And if you're not equipped with tough skin, you're going to get angry and resort to the very actions of the flesh. And the Apostle Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So God doesn't want to set us down. He wants to set us up and set us up and out, so that we can be that vivacious, that miraculous testimony for him. So that's an unusual word of knowledge. Wait on your ministry, because God has gifts stirring within you. But before he takes you out there, he wants you experienced, he wants you humble, he wants you to wait on your ministry and to receive the power and the abundance of his word. And to the rest of you who are sitting here on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, evening, wherever you are, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty there. And this word is for you. So many of you are standing in the need of financial deliverance. That's right. Well, the cattle on a thousand hills is his. God is going to open up some financial doors of money to you, to us, that have been hidden, that have, it seems as though we had to climb the barbed wire fence to get to it. And every time you look around, there's a hindering spirit. God is going to release those funds to us on this week. This is going to be a week of divine miracles. I just feel it in my spirit where the Lord has dealt with me. That's right. Didn't get out there and go into physical fellowship this morning, because the Holy Spirit led me in the direction to come to you this morning, because someone's been standing there waiting on their ministerial calling, waiting on the confirmation. You got the confirmation. All you got to do is follow through with the instruction. But so many of you are sitting out there waiting on your financial deliverance. You've been stuck in the rut for so long. And see, money answers all things in this world. What is the way to stop the water from being shut off? Pay the water bill. It's just that simple. And Apostle Paul said these words, first natural, then spiritual. We got to take care of natural business before we can talk about taking care of the business of God. Can I get an amen? We've got to take care of natural business first. Because why? People are going to evaluate the presence of God's existence. They're going to evaluate how well you're walking with God, your relationship with him in your life is, how stringent it is. People are going to judge those perimeters and reflect back as to whether God is real or not, and whether or not you're real with God and he's in your life by what happens to us. That's the reason why we have to live prosperous. We can't live impoverished. Because why? This puts a damper on our testimony. This presence, the dexterity of our presence. Because the first thing that a person in the world will say, you're down and out, and I'm down and out, and don't have anything, is that I can stay in the world and be like you all are. You all are bad off. I don't want to be like that. We have to live in a way that the world, people in the world who are seeking an answer, will want to be with us, will want to follow us, will want what we have. That's the reason why we have to prosper. That's the requirement. We have to be blessed affluently. We have to be prosperous financially. We have to be successful. We have to be well. We have to have the best that God has to offer. Not because it's a quick fix it, no, but because of who God is. He's majestic. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. How would he be all those things? And we're down and out. I'm down and out. That's not a relevance. That's not something that's valid that people are going to value and want. We have to live and be in a position in this life that people want what we have and that we openly share with them how we got it, how we were blessed, how we were prosperous, how we maintain excellent health, how we maintain our youth, how we maintain the lasting love relationships in our life through Jesus Christ, our high priest, that strengthens us daily. Through God, the Father, divine creator of the universe, who loaded us up with benefits. That's why who in their right mind wouldn't want benefits? That's an unusual word, but we have to live and be in a certain way so that others will be drawn to the light within us. That's right. Because you wouldn't take a candle and push it under a bushel and say, now light the room. No, that candle has to be effervescent. That's right. And incandescent. And shine so brightly that all the dark removes itself from the room. And this is what we're supposed to be, a city that's set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. When men are casted down, they'll look at us and say, you know what? There is lifting up. And this is the life that we're to live. That's why this is the type of existence that we are to have. And as the psalmist said, let's give the Lord praise through the way of the Psalms. The Psalms are referred to as musical prose or musical poetry. The 48th division says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, this is verse 2, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Third verse, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Fourth verse, for lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. Fifth verse, they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Sixth verse, fear took hold upon them, and pain as a woman in travail. Seventh verse, thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Eighth verse, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever, Selah. We have, this is the ninth verse, thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. Tenth verse, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand full of righteousness. 11th verse, let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgment. 12th verse, walk about Zion and go around her, tell the towers thereof. 13th verse, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following. The 14th and final verse, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Isn't that a beautiful song, a beautiful muse of words and of music that gives God the acknowledgement on behalf of the sons of Korah, written by David himself, about the majestic overtures of God's presence, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresent capacities, that he is sovereign unto all that call him Lord. That's right. You may call him God. I call him Lord. Some call him Heavenly Father. Some may call him Jehovah. Long as you call him, that is all that is required. And not only call him, call upon him, because he is a God that awaits us to come and to just seek his name, to seek his face. And in doing so, he reveals his presence most greatly and most graciously within us and within our lives. So this is what God loves. He loves when his people call his name. And that sounds his whole recognition to his greatness, his majestic capacity as God. And let's just take a moment right now. I know we've all been busy. We've all had our mental capacities some degree challenged. We're facing things. But just take this 1 minute to raise your hands to heaven and to thank God for life, for opportunity, for the fulfillment of his word in us, through us, with us, and by us. And thank God for providing us the platform that plethora of miracles will flow through and go through and come into our lives, so that we may be the silent yet apparent witnesses of his existence. And let's just thank God right now, because God dwells in the midst of praises. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for just being God, hallelujah, and beside you there being no other. We praise you for your presence. We praise you for your grace. We praise you for thy great and omnipotent power. We thank you for just being God. We thank you for just being the great deliverer. We thank you for being the emancipator. We thank you for being the proclamator. We thank you for being the bridge over troubled waters. We thank you for being that manna from on high. We thank you for being that hand that's outstretched to bring us through and bring us to the land that floweth with milk and honey. We thank you for just being God and beside you being none other. We thank you for being Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. We thank you for being Jehovah Tiskenu. Thank you, God, for being God our very banner. We thank you for being Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Tisser, Jehovah Rapha, our healer. We just thank you, God, for being all of these things. And we praise you, we magnify you, and we bless your name in our blessed name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, who is Lord to the glory of God, because he was hung up for our hang-ups. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon his shoulders, by whose stripes we were healed. We thank you, Father God, for allowing him to take on our sin. He became sin after he knew no sin, so that we would be reunited with you, Heavenly Father. And we thank you, Father God, for being relevant, for being real, for validating your promise to us, Lord. We praise you, we magnify you, we glorify you. We thank you, Father God, for the miracles past, the miracles that are coming to us presently, that we name and we claim, we speak, we have decreed this, and that thou will honor it according to thy power, and thy power is unchallenged. In thy blessed Son, Jesus Christ's name, we thank you, Father God. Amen. Amen. So let us go to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. We were speaking about what? Changing your what? Attitude. To improve or increase your what? Latitude. And we went through the very essences of the Beatitudes, the teachings of good moral conduct. These are the conductual teachings and what Christians should govern themselves by. We started off from the very first verse, and we went all the way to the 13th verse. And then we picked up after that, and we began to go into other aspects about having the light come into our lives for us to shine it bright, because we are the witnesses that Christ left behind, so that we would be able to show the world, enlighten the world about the powers of heaven composed within us. That's right. So let's go to the 16th verse. Let your light so shine. This is Matthew, the 5th chapter, the Gospel according to Matthew. And many of you already referred to it as the Gospel to the Jews. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What is our Messiah saying? Let your light, let your life is your light. Say it with me. My life is my light. He said, let your light so shine before men that what? They will see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Your life should be at such a level of accommodation and production that people will be just marveled by being in your presence. People want to talk to you. You know, people who seek the truth. I'm not talking about messy people, because, you know, we're going to be tried and tested on all levels, all criteria. We know that. But I'm saying people who are seeking enlightenment, people that are seeking truth, will just want to come to you, want to have a conversation with you, because there's something about you that's different. And this is the way that we give ourselves the opportunity to witness to people. It's not so much witnessing, it's not so much based upon theoretically of going in there and saying, well, guess what? You know, God is real. Give your life to the Lord. You're going to hell if you don't. No, your testimony is your presence. Your presence is your light. Your light is your light. What you do, how you do, the manner in which you do, how you respond, is that light. And this is the reason why it's so very important that we study these things. And see, when you study these things, you show yourself approved. You are that workman unto God that need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So many people don't want the truth. They want the truth as long as it makes them dance, as long as it makes them shout, as long as it makes their hands clap and their foot stomp. But when they talk about getting into the areas of truth, about Christian conduct, about how you're to allow your body to be that living sacrifice of holiness, people get quiet on you. We talk about how you should speak to your parents, people want to turn a deaf ear. We talk about the obedience to God, how God looks at you, how you treat your parents, and judges you by the essence of your character. They want to get quiet on you. No, you can't take part of the word. You got to take the whole roll and ingest it, because why? It will be good to the use of edification in your spirit man. Okay? Why? Because you're building up yourself, and I'm building up myself upon my most holy faith. That's right. And this, our faith is in God. So if we turn around and do something disrespectful and hurt somebody, we're shaming God. And no man has ever shamed God and walked away unpunished. Hello, and how you doing? Huh? It's just that simple. It's that apparent and that evident. Let's go to the 17th verse. Our Lord says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or by the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What is our Messiah saying? Don't think that I came to cancel out what the prophets said. God used the prophets. Yes, he did, from the major to the minor prophets. God used them in the capacity of reaching mankind. But guess what? God knew that in order for mankind to be changed, he had to have a heart transplant. That means that God would have to impute something within mankind that would change that stony heart to a heart of flesh. And so the prophets were human men. That's why these men were inspired of the Holy Spirit, but they were human. They had the human edge, which made them to some degree denigrate. That's why they weren't as affected, because the flesh, the emotions, you know, emotions rule the flesh. And it's because of that, many of the prophets lost faith, even though they did the will of God. They perfected the word according to God, but they still did not have the capacity to be as effective. Why? Because why? They were born unto sin. Stay with me. Every one of us, as the prophets were, ranging from prophet Isaiah, all the way to the minor prophet of Habakkuk. They were born in sin and shaped into iniquity. That's the reason why our Messiah, Jesus Christ, had to come, because he had to take on the nature of the first Adam. See, the first Adam, I need to educate you. The first Adam failed because why? He gravitated to the flesh. He wanted to know more. He wanted to be more without God's consent. I know many times we hear many intellectually inclinated theologians saying that the woman caused the man to fall. No, the man chose to disobey because God told him no. When God says no, he means no. I don't care if he says it to me and I tell you no, you better respect the God that's in me and don't do it. He didn't respect what God said and he chose to be disobedient. So as a result, mankind inherited a curse. That curse is apparent and is evident in this day and time as we see so many things malevolent, ill-reputed, ill-famed. We see the results of the curse. But Jesus Christ is the curse breaker because he is our mediator between God and man that circumvents us back, reroutes us back to God the Father through his sacrificial blood. But without the shedding of blood, you and I both know there's no remission of sin. You can burn all the candles you want. You can burn all the incense. You can rub all the oil. Unless you come through Jesus Christ, you are a thief and a robber because you can't get into heaven any other kind of way. Church, say amen with me. So understanding these things, there's a process. Salvation is a process. And having a one-on-one relationship with God. Neither what? Let things not gone come to destroy the law of the prophets. So we're not dismissing the prophets. The prophets were powerful. They were the messengers, but they still were born in flesh. We had to have the perfect man, the God man. This is why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. It's being fulfilled now as we speak. Nothing more than needs to be said. 19th verse. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So you know something? I'm not concerned with how many people say that, you know, you really taught a very inspirational lesson and I end up inheriting a mega congregation. I'm not concerned with that because as being the least, I'm the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, so you can offend me if you want to. You can disrespect me if you want to. You got to deal with God because I'm God's property. See, when we regard our sin as God's property, we won't get caught up into this egotism thing. You know, I mean, mine. We won't be selfish and self-centered because we realize we would be nothing, we would have nothing, we could do nothing without the presence of God. You know what? I don't care who you think you are. I don't have respect for all the people. Oh, this is celebrity. I'm a celebrity. You're a celebrity. We're all going to be celebrated when we know Jesus Christ because guess what? God can speak one word and the life in their body, what do they have? You can't go into heaven. The scripture says it will be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they place their confidence in what they have materialistically on earth. It's good as long as they're living, but when the breath leaves their body and they give up the ghost, they have nothing. They have nothing. They're nobody. And one thing I remember, one of the women who were facilitating a program on the ID network, I can't remember her name. She's a very well-respected forensic pathologist. And she said this. She said, lo and behold, Nancy Grace, okay, she's one of them, thank you, said that, behold, I look upon you. I don't care what your educational background was. I don't care how much you had in your bank account. I will know and recognize you. Or guess what? I recognize one thing. Death. You're deceiving. You're leaving this world. The great equalizer. I'm looking down on you. Everybody might have been looking up to you, certain people that were foolish looked up to you, but now guess what? I'm looking down on you. What does that tell us? It's a worldly synoptic statement that has a relevant spiritual significance. If you don't put your treasures in your heart in the right treasure chest, when you leave out of this world, you become nothing. You become obliterate, like you never even existed. It's not a sin for us to be rich. Oh, yes, I'm going to be rich, materialistically, so I can bless and give others, so I can leave a legacy behind. But the thing is that we have to recognize our salvation, it shouldn't just be based upon material things. God makes me a multimillionaire. It's because he wants me to pay off all that I owe and to be able to bless other people. But some people got the I need my and mine complex, and this is where they live. That is not being a devout Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. We've got to walk the line, we chalk the line, because we're changing our attitude to increase our latitude. Whosoever listen to these things, they'll be blessed and do it then. Happy shall you be, prosperous shall ye be in all that you do. 20th verse, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is that Messiah saying? He said, except you turn away from your attitude, from the way you've been thinking, the manner in which you conduct yourself, prideful, snobbish, snotty, disrespectful, incoherent, refusing to accept the truth, argumentative, confrontational, violent, aggressive, denigrative. He says, you know what? You are just you're wasting your time because you're proving nothing and you will not have anything that shall be proven. Unless you turn away from such behavior, you can forget about heaven. You can sing about it. You can ring about it. You can write about it. You're not going there. By no means necessary. 21st verse, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. Now he's talking about what the prophet said, because in Exodus, the 20th chapter and the 13th verse says, thou shalt not kill. These are the statutes of Ten Commandments. That's right. Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, the 17th verse, we're not to commit these acts of atrocity. Number one, God is the only one that has the right to give life and take it. And it's received. He doesn't take it, he receives it. He makes a compact with that person and receives it. So, what is he saying? Be blessed to know that what? It's a commandment. But the 22nd verse is just, oh, this is really going to get down to it. We know the murdering is wrong, but guess what? When we murder with the tongue, we're going to talk about the 21st verse. We talk about the 21st verse, I'm sorry, talking about physical murder, we know that's wrong. God condemns that. The 22nd verse says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother or with his brethren without a cause, you just get mad at somebody. I got a bad temper today. I got an attitude. I'm mad with everybody. It says, and shall be in danger of judgment. You know, we got to drop this attitude stuff, because attitudes don't change the situation. It makes it worse. It makes you look like a foolish person. I didn't say fool, a foolish person. And whoever shall say to his brother, Reka, what does Reka mean? You of little worth, shall be in the danger of counsel. That means people are going to look at you and say, who can you call somebody stupid or foolish? You're not very intelligent. You're not very respectful. I heard you talking. I saw how you acted. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And this hell is called Gehenna, okay? There's three limitations of hell. There's Hades, Gehenna, the valley of hell, and the lake of fire, okay? Get that distinctive instruction right here and right now, and understand there's three different elementations. Just as there's heaven and paradise, that's right, and then the city of David, which is also going to be called New Israel. That's another formulation of heaven. Everything is done by threes, okay? So nevertheless, listen to this. You turn around and call somebody that word fool. Now, I know there's many of you are listening saying, but there's a particular teaching in the scripture in the book of Proverbs that the fool has said. That's the Old Testament. We're not canceling out the Old Testament, but we're relevating. We're innovating. the very approach and the synoptic measure in which the Old Testament condenses with the New Testament or cohesives together. He's saying that anytime that you're just going to put someone into a predicament or into a judgmental apparatus of saying, fool, that means you're worthless, God created you for nothing, you're null and void, you're in danger of being judged yourself in the same capacity. Now, blessed are the merciful. That's the reason why we taught that a couple of weeks ago, because you will attain mercy. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so let's just X that word fool out of our vocabulary. We may get tempted. We can say a lot worse than things, but let's just X that out, because we don't even want to come close to committing that infraction in God's hand being set against us, okay? He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee. I mean, if you got something against someone, tell them, and tell them the right way. Don't be offensive and overly aggressive, always fading confrontation. Like you're going to whoop somebody. You're not going to whoop nothing. You're going to beat at the air and get your tail tore apart, because God is going to beat you. Especially when you know to do good and you do it for not sake, God is saying. You're on purpose trying to see how far you can push God's buttons. Don't do that. Many people have not survived attempting to do it such. God forgives us when we're not thinking in our right phase of mind. So we have to release these things from our presence. And thus, at any time, we should let them slip, and they would cause us to suffer unnecessarily. So God is not will for us